Welcome, everybody. It is Sunday, April 22nd, 2018. We are in a series, Biblical Hope, and today the message is called The Hope Laid Up for You. This is a live recording. All in favor say amen.
Amen.
Amen. And let's pray. Father God, we come to you and thank you that Jesus Christ is the hope of the world. We thank you, Lord, for the hope. We pray, Father, that today that your Holy Spirit will come to open the eyes of our minds to comprehend and open the eyes of our hearts to receive your word. Lord God, we ask your blessing on this time, and we thank you, God, because there is a hope laid up for us in heaven, and it is the hope. We pray, Lord, that we will understand it, what it is and what it is not. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. The hope laid up for you. In the letter to the Colossians, Paul and Timothy write to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. Paul wrote this letter to refute heretical teaching influencing this church. The heresy involved Judaistic tendencies along with integrating early Gnostic philosophy consisting of ascetic ideas, like get thee to a monastery or something like that, you know, going off into pietism and going the monastic movement and the tendency to get to totally cut off oneself from the world. Ascetic ideas, the worship of angels as intermediaries between God and man, and the idea supposedly that a person could reach perfection by progressing through various initiations and levels of wisdom in some sort of spiritual mystery. Like you get to the next, like you go through certain rites, R-I-T-E-S. Pretty much kind of like our secret societies operate and stuff like that. Paul counters by showing that all things are fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, who now holds authority over all things. So, let's read Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 to 8.
Colossians chapter 1, 3 to 8. Whenever we pray for you, we always begin by giving. Okay. Mm-hmm. Colossians 1, 3 to 8. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it has also into all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard it and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit.
Okay, so here Paul is expressing himself and the will of God. Verbs express acts, action, and states of being. We use verbs. Being verbs, action verbs, you know, shows you what you're doing. We are moving, or whatever, all kinds of verbs. And by the way, as an aside, when you're writing something, go back and try to eliminate as many being verbs, is, are, was, you know, using those verbs, and try to have an action verb. Okay, so instead of saying Paul is asking, or saying Paul is expressing himself, say Paul expresses himself. An action verb. That's a little hint in writing. Okay, anyway. Participles tell us about the circumstances and the characteristics of particular people and things. So what is Paul saying here under the superintending influence of the Holy Spirit? Paul stresses the action of praying thanks to God, namely the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, concerning you all, and it's a you all, it's plural, you know, you all. This praying is ongoing. They pray in behalf of themselves and for those belonging to them, for those in close association with them, namely the brethren. So this is ongoing prayer. This is Paul and Timothy. They are praying in behalf of themselves and for the ones that they know of, the brethren, those in close association with them, or those belonging to them, those for whom they give account, you know, like that. Okay. While they are praying for themselves and for these others, they are praying thanksgiving to God. They are praying always this thanksgiving when entering the presence of God on behalf of themselves and these others. So whenever they're praying for these people, the Colossians or the church at Colossae, they always are giving thanks to God for them. All right, so what provoked this response? Hearing two things. The faith of you all in Christ Jesus and the love which they continue having toward all the saints. And they have been given this love. It is set in motion towards the saints there in Colossae. Did they love everybody in the world?
No.
No, it's directed, the love for the saints right there, like in their assembly, in the body of Christ right there, the immediate body of Christ. This love is a gift from God, and we are responsible to set it into motion in a distributive fashion towards those of the body of Christ until Christ comes. We are to give away that which comes to us from heaven, from God, because freely we received, freely we are to give. What prompts this faith and love into existence for us? What prompts it is because of the hope. So we don't want to think of biblical hope as just hope. Biblical hope is the hope. Just as we've talked in the past about the faith. This is the hope. It's a particular hope. The hope. In Christian lingo, we have two aspects to hope. Expectation, or the act of hoping, and the thing hoped for, the object of hope. So, when we have hope, we have an objective expectation for the thing hoped for the thing we expect. The word for hope in New Testament Greek is elpis, E-L-P-I-S, as it would go into English. But now we must separate secular from scripture usage, because this word for hope, elpis, is a general word for the anticipation of future events of all kinds, whether of good, in that case it would be hope, or of evil, and in that case it would be fear, like an omen. Classical Greek literature began around 900 B.C. David lived around 1000 B.C. 900 B.C.
And dreading, maybe, right?
What?
Dreading.
Yeah, fear, dread, yeah.
Fear, I dread. Yeah, okay.
In secular Greek, there was no single word term for hope. It took the addition of an adjective, such as good or bright or joyful, like good hope or a bright hope, or we're hoping for a bright future, things like that, or joyful. Something. They had to add an adjective to this word. The Hebrew verbs of hoping closely connect with those of trust. It's different. So when the secular worldly mind speaks of hope, it must qualify it in order to distinguish the hope. For the Christian, however, living hope is a fundamental spiritual attitude unknown in Greek culture. More of an attitude. We qualify it in today's secular society for them. We have to qualify it. You listen carefully to how, and even I have found articles written by Christians on hope, And they talk about the expectation and they talk about hoping, but it's really more in the secular, with a secular mindset. Not the hope. Okay. To the Hebrew mind, hope has the meaning of trust and security in God. Four main verbs are used. To be stretched out towards. To be stretched out towards. Now you're going to see, I think, how closely the hope is to the faith. And trusting God. The hope connected to the faith. Because we talk about God stretching our faith. So this is the hope, is to be stretched out towards, to long after, to wait for is waiting for God, to wait, long for God, to wait for God, to wait or hope for God. Mm-hmm. Otherwise, in uses of hope in the Old Testament, where the circumstances have to do with the secular, there was always an expectation directed towards some definite desired object or event still lying in the future. So I'm hoping for blah, blah, blah. Just as with faith, faith may have an object, the object of faith. Believing what? Or somebody would say, well, keep the faith. Faith in what? Faith in, well, years ago, they used to go around saying, keep the faith, keep the faith.
Oh, yeah.
The office where I worked, they would say, keep the faith, keep the faith.
Faith of what?
And I would say, faith in what? And I was thinking, faith in you guys? I don't know. Faith in whom? Faith in what? But this is, but there is the faith. Okay. Hope apart from God is described as futile. Oh. Let's look at Proverbs 11, verse 7.
Sure.
Proverbs 11, verse 7.
Proverbs 11, 7. When a wicked man dies, his expectation will perish, and the hope of the unjust perishes.
All right. Who's dying there? The wicked. Proverbs 26, verse 12.
Proverbs 26, 12. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him.
Oh, and what has the fool said in his heart?
There is no God.
And hope for a fool. All right, so hope apart from God is described as futile. That's as strong as Jesus saying, apart from me, you can do
nothing.
Okay, now look at this. What has been handed down to us from the prayers of the Babylonians is that they never called their God their hope. Babylonians never called their God their hope. Israelites, however, could pray, you, O Lord, are my hope. Let's read a little bit of Psalm 71. Psalm 71.
I don't think any religion ever called their God their hope.
Well, we have prayers of the Babylonians, so we can say about them for sure.
Psalm 71.
The first five verses, maybe.
In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness. And cause me to escape. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be my strong refuge, to which I may resort continually. You have given the commandment to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, O God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man. For you are my hope, O God, O Lord God. You are my trust from you. But you I have been upheld from birth. You are he who took me out of my mother's womb. May praise shall be continually of you.
Okay. So you can see all the things that are connecting there together. Psalm 71. Jeremiah spoke of God, you hope of Israel. The hope of Israel is a name of God. Now, is this some empty piety? I think it seems like that in some churches today. Hope. We don't see the living faith sense of security in the Lord. Oh, I hope I'm going to heaven. Oh, I hope I have. I hope this is going to be. I hope I have eternal life. I hope so.
I hope it's not nothing.
That's what was in the hymn we sung. There was one thing there like that where may I be in the
right.
A lot of hymns have that.
Right,
problem.
Right. But this is, we're not seeing the living faith sense of security in the Lord. You are my hope. You are the hope. The hope. Believers seem phony. This is why believers seem phony. Looking to the government or somewhere else than to Christ. More and more Christians are becoming fearful. I think as a result of it. I mean, why not? I think I probably would too. As opposed to being hopeful because they're not understanding the hope. This is not flowing in the wind security. Oh, I'm secure as long as I you know, hide behind the cleft of the rock. Well, what happens in the storm when you're out there in the middle of the ocean and the winds are blowing full force? Well, then what? Are you hoping you can swim? Are you hoping, you know, there's a life raft that's going to hold up? We're talking about biblical hope is the hope. See? I don't know if I've been in this thing that scary, but Paul was.
There's
a couple of times.
Paul was out there.
A day and a night, he said.
Not just dark water, it's sharp.
In the water.
So,
treading.
He's writing this letter to the Colossians.
Scary.
About the hope.
Right, he didn't get to walk on the water like he did.
Well, and even Peter started to go down when he looked at the wind, boisterous.
Still had the courage to
okay.
get out of the boat, though.
So now let's think about this. In what fact is living hope based? Since God knows, see, with God, with Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit, all these things that we read in the Bible are not fiction. It's not myth. When Jesus says, truly, truly, I say something, whatever, it's fact. Because he knows. There's no doubt in it. This is the way it is. This is the fact. God knows, God promises, and brings to pass what the future holds for his people. Hope for the believer attains an assurance historically unparalleled. You don't find it in secular literature, in secular philosophy, or even in our secular culture. You're not going to, because this is, biblical hope is different, is the hope. And it's based on a knowledge. Now, it's interesting because science claims to be based on knowledge. But I've lived long enough so far that some of that knowledge changed along the way.
Sure it is.
So that what was, I think a lot of science sometimes, yes, based on maybe these experiments and you do it over and over, the scientific method, right? But they're constantly coming up with what they call new knowledge. And as they learn new things and discover new things, well, some of the old is passing away. It's being replaced. You know.
Continue to be.
Huh?
Yeah, it just.
It's
most likely.
So is it much different? I mean, I don't know. And if you go back centuries, you really see the change in scientific knowledge. This is science. This is it. See, about the only thing that hasn't changed is one plus one is two.
Yeah.
That hasn't changed yet.
No,
that hasn't changed.
They're working on it.
The funniest thing that, well, I don't know, it shook me up when I first heard it, was sitting in a college chemistry class, why it was in chemistry, I don't know, but anyway. And this professor was up there, and he's going, because what did this have to, well, maybe you can, I don't know, it had to do with atomic structure, I guess. Anyway, and he's up there, and he's saying, you just think that the edge of your desk or wherever, the table, is safe and secure, that it ends right there. Because that's how you see it with your eyes. But he says, the fact is, little things are shooting out, and they're moving around, and everything isn't, there's all of these molecules in motion, and there's a lot of action going on in there.
It's also mostly empty space.
Yes. So, and he was describing all this, and everybody's like, oh, wow. And I also think about the first time we had an architect come into our house, right? Because we were thinking about maybe doing some remodeling to this one house we were living in. And he's going around and he says, well, we'll just knock this wall out and we can just cut through all of that. And he's going around our house and I'm like, to him it was not the safe and secure place to live that I thought it was. It was for, you know, rip it up, tear it out, knock this wall out, put in, you know, a window here, put in a new wall, blah, blah, blah.
And lo and behold, they developed a whole TV series about that.
Now it's on home TV. Yeah. Right? And it changed the way I looked at my house anymore, just like the chemistry professor changed the way I looked at this. You think it's permanent until somebody pokes their fist through it.
Yeah.
And then it's, you know, not so permanent anymore.
Thin.
Oh,
there
thin
was
wall.
No question there that it was
just, oh my open. Goodness. And the walls came tumbling down.
Yeah.
All right. So, since God knows, promises, and brings to pass what the future holds for his people, hope for the believer attains an assurance historically unparalleled. Aha, turn the page. The hope in Colossians 1 verse 5 is the hope that is laid aside in your behalf. It's set aside. It's laid aside in your behalf that is appointed and presently active in you. The hope is presently active in you. And the place of its origin is in the heavens. It's a hope that is laid up in the heavens for you. It's presently active in you. It's laid aside in your behalf. It is appointed. And its origin is in God himself. This hope, called the hope, is in God himself. The hope had been previously heard in the word of the truth of the gospel. In the word of the truth of the gospel. Our relationship with heaven-sent, God-sent hope is direct. It's a direct relationship with biblical hope, the hope. Direct relationship. It is personal. Very personal. And it's appointed. It's appointed unto us. It's ordained. Like in Jonah. The fish, the big fish, right? The great fish was appointed. It was ordained. The hope. There it is. So how does the hope of God come to you and to me? All right, here's a little diagram. If you want to write it out, it's the word gospel with an arrow. The word of the truth with an arrow. The hope with an arrow. Faith in Christ and love for the brethren. So, proceeding from the gospel is the word of the truth. Going forward, the hope going forward, the faith in Christ and love for the brethren. From God comes the gospel. The gospel is the short version of the good news of God the Father sending Jesus Christ to save those for whom Christ died. To be buried, he would die, he would live a perfect life, die the death, he would fulfill both all parts of the law, both the obedience part and the penalty part. He would die, be buried, and he would rise again from the dead. The resurrection proving or showing that God the Father accepted the finished work of Jesus Christ. It was an acceptable work. That everything was done that was necessary and sufficient. It was all done. It's finished. And then Jesus rose. He rose again from the dead, and then he ascended into heaven. He's not baby Jesus anymore. He's not the suffering servant anymore. He is the sovereign Savior, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, ruler over the kings of the earth, and he has all kratos, all dominion, governing authority. And he is returning as judge of the quick and the dead, what is living and what is dead. Okay, that's the gospel in a nutshell. And that from God comes the gospel, which is the truth. And this word of the truth bears in it a gift of hope, the hope given to us, which bears forth fruit of faith in Christ and the love for the brethren. And please notice, it's love for the brethren. It's to the body of Christ first. And it can go out from there, but a lot of people miss that. We know the grace of God in truth. Now, if we think about our own testimonies, if we have a real testimony, we know the grace of God in truth. My own testimony was, I used to say I was on a collision course headed for destruction. When God intervened, direct divine intervention. And being a humanities major, I'd had all this, well, I won't call it nonsense. I had all this philosophy and everything. And it was all, you know.
Philosophy replaces the word.
Yes. They were vain philosophies.
Well, some of them would like that idea.
Well, they thought so. Reasoning. Reason out of man's mind. But it wasn't doing anything to help me get over anger or not be suicidal, because in college I was suicidal, or any of that, all this philosophy. If anything, at the time, when I was in college ancient years ago, existentialism was in, okay, and life is absurd. And basically there's no purpose, you know, and whatever. And it's a perfectly logical system of thought if you take God out of the picture. And so God was dead, says Fred, you know. And then Fred died and God said, Fred is dead. Says God. Right? Anyway.
Billboard.
Right?
Billboard.
Okay, that's right.
Yeah.
So, we're reaching back, those of us. We reach back, or you've seen it in things. Okay, so, but existentialism, which I, you know, and I was a French, I was taking French at the time. Don't anybody in France test me on this, because I forgot most of it now. But it's very logical within itself. Life is absurd, and, you know, and blah, 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 and on with it all. And a lot of these systems of thought within themselves and their assumptions that are made, you know, preconditions, or whatever you want to call them, sound very logical.
All logic that starts with the wrong premise ends up with the wrong conclusion.
Right. So they. So
it's
these.
Good logic, but if the
it can be
is
logically
wrong,
logical, but.
Wrong.
But it's not within itself. Okay, and many of them are like that. I could go on that because things are coming to my mind now. They come in and out, you know, depending on where it's floating. So, but from God comes the gospel, which is the truth, and this word of the truth bears in it a gift of hope given to us, which bears forth fruit of faith in Christ. The fruit of faith in Christ, the fruit is going to be, one of that is love for the brethren. Love one another. He was talking to the disciples. Love for the brethren. Fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, whatever. Okay. The witness goes out of being faithful ministers of Christ, faithful in the stewardship of the gospel. Others declare this love in the Spirit, in the Holy Spirit. We've all been there. I've had to go through things. We've all gone through things. No. I sat in front of a woman in church. I'm behind a woman in church. She was so mean to her child in church. I mean, you know what I mean? I was like, what goes on at home? No, was not going to befriend this woman. I didn't want anything to... I mean, I was just like, you know. And there was probably, I'm going to say, confess some spiritual pride there, because right behind her sat our little crew with me and Jim and our kids, and others were joining us, and we ended up, you know, having the whole row because the kids all wanted to sit with us, you know, in the eighth row. And I don't know whether they were good or bad, but anyway, they were bad. But anyway, there they all were, right there. But they
we got in trouble for it too.
Oh, you did? Well, I didn't know about that. All right. I think maybe I have more to learn about my kids than they have to learn about me.
It's all right. We got both.
What do you think?
Pretty good.
Huh? All right. And but it turned out, no, that was not going to be. So I was teaching Bible studies, of course, and I was teaching this Bible study. I forget which one it was, but most likely it was on Gracious Woman. I taught it over and over. Everybody wanted to take it, and I couldn't get away from the crazy thing because, you know, I got tired of teaching the same thing. And here came this woman. So after a while, though, you know, we would talk, and I'm trying to be, you know, friendly and whatever, and I found out that she really had a very difficult time. She had been widowed right after the second child was born. Her husband died in a car accident. It was very stark and sudden. And she was trying to raise these children, and everybody assumed she was divorced. She was not divorced. She was a widow. That seemed to bother her no end, the mistaking her to be a divorced woman rather than a widow.
Why would that matter?
Because back then it
did
matter.
The perception. People, oh, yeah. The way they treated
the perception.
Them.
In churches? Absolutely. And
I mean,
others.
In the secular world, too.
Well, back then, yeah.
I mean,
yeah.
Even now.
Oh, even now, yeah.
Oh,
it's a difference.
Big difference.
So, and then, so we got to know each other a little bit. And then, and I went over to her place and learn more and more and whatever. And then we're doing the great, it was the Christian school the kids were in. They would have this great yard sale in the gymnasium. Doggone if she wasn't assigned to my committee. I was the committee chairman because, you know, whatever.
God knew what he was doing.
Well, you know, I was going to end up really understanding this person and her family and the dynamics and everything.
She's helping out.
So it turned out that eventually we did become friends when I understood. And that's what God was teaching me.
I remember playing at her house with her son.
We went over there.
We became great friends.
Yeah, Stephen and her son became friends.
He's a great guy.
And all of that helped because, you know, Jim being in his position, if I was friendly with her, then other people were going to be friendly to her. That dynamic. And and it was through that family that we found the house we live in now. Eventually. See, you never know. But it was hard. It was very hard. Okay, just to say, love. So, declare this love in the Spirit, because this was a Holy Spirit-led thing, and it took a couple of years. It took a couple of years. See? I'm just saying. I just tell you this because sometimes you wonder, why do these people not go away? Because we're supposed to understand them and let God move. Give room. Make room for the Holy Spirit. Make room for the Holy Spirit. Because we cannot judge. I mean, judge that. And God could have used somebody. I mean, I even had this. You could use somebody else. You know, there's a lot of people in this church who can give the gospel and can, you know what I mean? Probably do a better job than me. Nope. So, okay, so there it is. Others declare this love in the Spirit. So let's read what Paul goes on to say, Colossians 1, verses 9 to 14.
Colossians 1, 9 to 14. For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins.
All right. So this is something that can be prayed for. This is something we can pray. Would you like to attempt to turn? We're almost finished. Do you want to attempt to turn that into a prayer, John?
What
you just read. We desire that you might be filled. Just turn it into a prayer. Oh, I'm giving a little on-the-job training now. Colossians 1, 9 to 14. This is what he prayed. So let's pray this.
I'm not going to pray.
Yeah, you can do
it. No, I bow up respectfully.
Okay, so who wants to try praying that?
Steve.
Well,
he
does. How do you want to pray it? First,
well, no, you just say, you know, this. So, Lord God, we come before you in the name of Jesus Christ, and we want to pray that we would desire, etc. You have to change some of the pronouns. Okay, you try it.
Everyone in this room can do it.
Mostly it's going to be reading it out. Okay, go ahead.
Father God, thank you for this word. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill us with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may help us live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you, Father God, may have great endurance and patience and joyful giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins.
Okay. Good. In Jesus' name,
amen.
Amen. All right. So, to wrap this up, the hope is laid up for you and for me in God. Believe the gospel, seek out and study the word of the truth, and walk in the hope, bearing the fruit of faith in Christ and love for his. Let the witness of this love in the Spirit go out, beginning where you are unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Oh. And to end, let's read Psalm 43, verse 5.
Psalm 43, verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God.
Okay. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.